Good morning. It is a privilege and an honor to be here this morning and to have the opportunity to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ on this wonderful Resurrection Day, this Easter Sunday, that we are so happy to celebrate together. And I am truly honored to be here with my brothers on the rostrum and my brothers and sisters here in the choir. And so thankful and excited for the ministry that we will be able to share together this day. And honored and thankful also for each one of you who is here. And I trust that as we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, even that gift that gives us the hope of eternal life, that we take an opportunity to thank Him this day for that which He gave. And for God our Father, who sent His only begotten Son to die for you and for me. For all the sinners of this world, it is truly a blessing, and we are humbled to be here and to celebrate the great joy of the resurrection and the victory over death. In the book of Luke, in the 24th chapter, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and two angels standing by it in shining garments. And they entered into the sepulchre, and not finding the body of the Lord Jesus, they were much perplexed thereabout, and were affrighted, and bowed down their faces to the earth. But behold, the angel said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." And so we have an opportunity today to remember his words, even as those who came to the tomb and found it empty. Because he says that even all those who come to him, he will receive and will welcome with open arms and will give us all the hope of eternal life. And he stands today with those same outstretched hands, ready to welcome you. Wherever you are in your journey, he's ready to welcome you back. And if you haven't made that covenant relationship with him, he invites you. So I would challenge you, even as the angel challenged the women at the tomb, to remember his words. We will begin our worship now this morning with the singing of the hymn, "Were You There?" And it's an insert that you'll find in your bulletin. This is a hymn that always touches my heart when I hear it. And so I would ask you today to sing it and to ponder the words and the questions that it asks. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? There is a version of this hymn where there is one more verse added. And it says, "Were you there when he washed away my sins?" And so I would ask you today to remember that he does wash away your sins, that it is him in which we have this wonderful covenant relationship. And today we celebrate his gift and his life and his resurrection. Thank you.
our loving, kind, gracious, giving Heavenly Father. We come before you now, Father, this morning in the name of your beloved Son, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we raise up this prayer, Father, to you. And we do it, Father, with our minds full of memory of that great sacrifice you made as he laid himself upon the cross and allowed him, Father, self to be crucified there. And he rose, Father, in that third day, breaking the bands, Father, of death, that we might truly have the opportunity for eternal life. Father, we thank you that he was willing to do this great sacrifice, that he was willing to pay, Father, our ransom. For truly, Father, we could not have done it ourselves. And Father, we do always remember the debt that we owe him. That we might remember, Father, that he is our King, that he is our Savior, that he is, Father, our very all. And we thank you particularly this morning that we have, Father, the gift of music and we can enjoy our choir this morning. We thank you for the work they've done and the effort they've made in preparation. So we pray you bless them, Father, as they share their ministry with us this day also. And we hold up our brother Brad and his responsibility this morning in leading this meeting and our brother Joe as he will break that bread of life before us. So, Father, now we ask that your Spirit might flow through it, throughout this service and be with us today as we honor and remember our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah, and praise the Lord. I was this morning I was telling my daughter how important this service is. And it does my heart good to see all of you in attendance for this special Easter service where our Lord is alive. All my life, the Lord has given and given and given to me. And all he asked in return is just a little bit back. Would you all pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us all attend here. Lord, I want to ask a special blessing over the monies that are collected today, that it would do your will and it would go to your glory, Lord, and to your plan. I ask that you would also bless our time and our talent, that we would give back, Lord, to you. I thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son to come and die and to be rose again, all for our sin. And you continue to show us these examples of how to give. I thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's most holy name, amen.
Our scripture lesson comes this morning, firstly from the book of Mosiah, the first chapter, beginning at verse 100. And lo, he shall suffer temptation and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and the abominations of his people. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, from the beginning, and his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. And even after all this, they shall consider him a man, and say that he hath a devil, and shall scourge him, and shall crucify him. And he shall rise the third day from the dead, and behold, he standeth to judge the world. And behold, all these things are done, that a righteous judgment might come upon the children of men. For behold, and also his blood atoneth for the sins of those who have fallen by the transgression of Adam, who have died, not knowing the will of God concerning them, or who have ignorantly sinned. But woe, woe unto him who knoweth that he rebelleth against God, for salvation cometh to none, except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the 17th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the 5th verse, wherefore the Almighty God gave his only begotten Son, as is written in those scriptures which have been given of him, and he suffereth temptation, but gave no heed unto them, and he was crucified, died, and rose again the third day, and ascended into heaven to sit down on the right hand of the Father to reign with almighty power, according to the will of the Father, that as many as would believe and be baptized in his holy name and endure in faith to the end should be saved. And not only those who believe after he came in the meridian of time in the flesh, but all those from the beginning, even as many as were before he came, who believed in the words of the holy prophets, who spoke as they were inspired by the gift of the Holy Ghost, who truly testified of him in all things, should have eternal life, as well as those who should come after, who should believe in the gifts and callings of God by the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of the Father and of the Son, which Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one, infinite and eternal, without end. Amen. Saints of the living God, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen. Hallelujah. I wish I could sing, so I could sing those praises to Him, but I can't. But I have a choir. How beautiful to hear the songs of praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for what He's done for us. Being willing to go to the cross and to bear the sins of mankind and to break the bands of death, being the first to be resurrected. What a joy. He foiled the plans of Satan, didn't He? Saints, I look out at your faces. It's so good to see you. Our visitors, I greet you. I'm glad that you're here. Some old friends that I hadn't seen in a long time, I'm glad that you're here. I don't know about you, but the sanctuary looks sparkly this morning to me. And I hear that our handmaidens and their little brothers helped clean the sanctuary this last week in preparation for this service. I want to thank them for their efforts. Thank the choir for their efforts. Susan, you for yours. There's so many that contribute. There are so many parts to the body of Christ, and each have their very special place, and it's needful. We need every part of the body of Christ, the fingers and the toes, every hair of the head. We all are part of that body when we enter in and make that covenant with our Lord in the waters of baptism, and when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I was a little bit late to class this morning, but Scott was talking about that very thing. What constitutes being called a saint? And I believe it's just that, to make that covenant in the waters of baptism and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's two baptisms, aren't there, saints? There's the baptism of water and the baptism of the Spirit. Not every church teaches that thing, and we believe in both. And to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost so that it dwells within us and is part of us is a very special thing. It's a promise. He gave that, the Lord did. He gave it to His disciples. And He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll be with you. What a joy that is. Many years ago, 1842, as a matter of fact, there was one of the brothers, his name was Martindale, was his last name. They lived in Indiana, and he and six of the brethren from the church had been out that night hunting, and they beheld something that they'd never seen before and had never seen after. In the sky, a brilliant light appeared to them, and that light came from the east and rose above their head, and it stopped. And then it spelled out to them in numbers, first the number 1, and then the number 8, and then 6, and 0, or he called it cipher, which is a 0, the year 1860. This was 1842 that this experience happened, and it caused a lot of discussion, let's say, amongst he and his brethren as to what that possibly meant. What did they see that night? We know, and they soon found out, that the year 1860 was the year that the church was reorganized. You see, Brother Martindale, he was a member of the church in the days of Joseph the Martyr, and before Joseph Jr. was killed. And they embraced the gospel and they believed it to be true. And then the prophet was taken from them and then they wondered, as did many. Yet they carried on in faith believing. Because it wasn't what the work of the prophet Joseph Smith, but it was the power of the restoration. The power of that Holy Ghost and the Spirit that led the people to their Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the church could be organized on this earth in the last days. And that's what happened on April the 6th in the year of 1860. the church was reorganized. Something else happened in the year 1860, something that was quite profound in the history of this nation, and it was foretold by that prophet, Joseph Jr. You see, he prophesied on December the 25th, he was shown this experience of 1832. We call it the Civil War prophecy. And what did Joseph see in that vision? He saw a great calamity come upon the United States. He saw a war break out. And in great detail, he described how it would begin with the state of South Carolina separating itself from the Union. He saw the northern states divided from the southern states. He saw the southern states call upon Great Britain for help. You see, this was 1832. The Civil War began in this country, really, with the secession of South Carolina in December of 1860. 30 years prior, Joseph Jr. had that experience. Time vindicates the prophet, saints. There were truth in the words that Joseph saw and recorded. And there's many publications that included that Civil War prophecy. And we know of a truth. They were printed before the Civil War even began. It was a hard time in the years of this nation during that Civil War. On the western frontier, a few years into that war, the Union Army was having difficulty with the rebellion. And there was a group that plagued this western frontier, western Missouri and eastern Kansas. And they were guerrilla fighters. And they were known in history as the Bushwhackers. They were in support of slavery. And the Union Army was having difficulty getting that rebellion crushed. And so if you know your history, General Ewing of the Union Army issued an order, as order number 11, that caused a certain area of Missouri to be vacated by those that lived there. And the area that they're talking about was from the city of Independence, where we live, all the way down south to about Nevada, Missouri, and the counties in between, Jackson and Cass and Bates and Vernon County is the area that order was issued for. And if you lived there, you had to leave. And why is that? Because there were supporters of these bushwhackers throughout those counties. And they gave them refuge, and they gave them food, and they provide intelligence to them as to what the Union Army was doing. And so this was the solution that General Ewing had. And so many were displaced from their homes. And they went and they wandered in the countryside. And there was one particular group that migrated northward towards the Iowa state line, and they came to the home of a man by the name of Redfield. Brother Redfield had experienced a similar situation about 30 years prior, where the saints were driven out of Jackson County. You know that in your history books. If you're a member of the church, you understand that. And he'd experienced that. And he went out onto his farm one morning, and he found that some people had made a settlement there on his land. And he went over to talk with them and ask about what it was that they were doing. And one of the men there spoke with him. And he said, this man said, you know, we've been driven out of Jackson County just like once we drove the Mormons out of that county, and now we ourselves are driven out. And for my part, I believe it serves us right. You see, there was some regret on that man's part for driving those early Mormon saints out of the Independence and Jackson County area. Well, Brother Redfield thought it over, and while he probably had every right to be vengeful and to be spiteful for those that had driven him out of Jackson County some 28 years before, he took rather the opposite approach, and he welcomed them with open arms, and he gave them every thing that was available to him. He didn't have much, but what he had, he shared with them. And in compassion, he offered that hospitality to those folks that had been driven out of Jackson County. You see, he'd been there himself before, and he understood what it was like. You know, I think about compassion like that, and I wonder if I could be so compassionate. If I'd been in his place and had been driven out of my home and had forced to settle many miles away, if faced with those that had driven me out, if I would be so compassionate as this man. But this is the lesson, isn't it, for you and I? This is the lesson that we need to learn. And I thought about our Savior, Jesus Christ. If anybody had, I view this in the eyes of a man, but if anybody had a right to be angry, surely it would have been Jesus Christ. Here was a man without any sin, and yet he was taken and judged and tried and convicted and sentenced to be crucified on a cross, to have his hands and his feet, nails pierced through those that might keep him there on that cross, and to lift him up till he was dead. And yet, you know what I find, saints, as I look at the story of what's recorded of Jesus when he was there on that cross? I see nothing but compassion. And I see nothing but not concern for himself, but concern for his fellow men, and a desire yet that they might forsake sin and come unto him. You know, in Luke chapter 23, I want to read to you just a few verses, beginning at verse 34. It says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they said, Jesus, Father, forgive them. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," meaning the soldiers who crucified him. Can you imagine that? There he was on this cross, and yet he prays the prayer, "Lord, forgive them. They are soldiers. They're carrying out their orders. They know not what they do." "And they parted raiment, and they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in the letters of the Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews, is what it said. And one of the malefactors who was crucified with him railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and a veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. You know, it's interesting to me as you read through this account of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of the details that have taken place leading up to this exact point in time. And there's a pattern, if you look at it closely, in all these things that I've read and some that I haven't read yet. And I encourage you to study it out for yourself. But Jesus Christ was crucified on the third hour of the day. And then darkness came on the sixth hour. And you'll find that on the ninth hour, he died. 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock. You'll see this pattern of three throughout this account. There were three prayers that Jesus offered while he was on the cross. The first one I just shared with you, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do," was the first prayer that he offered in behalf of these soldiers. The next prayer he spoke in a language that we do not speak or understand, but I find it interesting that it's recorded specifically in the scriptures. It says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This communion, this prayer with his heavenly Father. And then lastly, before his spirit departed from his mortal body, he prays again to the Father and says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit, and it is finished." Three prayers that he offered while he was on that cross. He also had three conversations while he was on that cross, at least three that I'm able to find and that I'm aware of. The first, and we read it already, was with those malefactors that were being crucified with him, and the conversation that they had and the promise that he had to the one that today you'll be with me in paradise. That was conversation one. The second was when he spoke to his disciple John regarding his mother, and he said, "John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." He was giving John the commission to take care of his mother Mary, who was there at the foot of the cross. That was the second conversation. And the third was with the soldiers when he spoke to them and told them that "I thirst," just before he gave up the ghost. Again, that pattern of three. I find that interesting. You know, it shouldn't be a surprise to me. My wife's family have had this testimony for many years about 3-3-3 and this pattern. And I remember as a young man not really knowing exactly the details of why it is, but they would call the attention to the fact that as they share a testimony that they would say, "I woke last night and it was 3:33 in the morning." And Brenda's Uncle Francis would share a little bit about that. He felt like that when they recognized that sign, the Lord was trying to get their attention and trying to share with them. And he recognized that that was symbolic of Jesus being crucified on that third hour, being in the tomb for 3 days, and raising from the dead on that third day. The book of John in chapter 14 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's that pattern of three once again. And as you look through the scriptures, there's many times when you see these same examples. There was three times when the Lord spoke with Peter and he said, "Peter, lovest thou me? You know I love you, Lord." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And twice more, and he said, "Feed my sheep." There's that pattern of three. What about the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? The pattern of three. On the other side of the world from Jerusalem, there was a people, you know them as the Nephites. They'd been told by a prophet that there would soon be a day that, and this is the witness for that day, that it would be 3 days of darkness. And you will know when that happens that they have crucified the Savior of the world. And so the Nephite people looked forward to that day. I don't know if looking forward to it is the right way to phrase that, but they were aware. And they looked for that sign so that they might know themselves when it is that he'd be crucified. And they certainly knew, because a great catastrophe came across on this continent, the land in which they lived, and the earth shook, and the light fled away, and it was dark, and there were whirlwinds, and a great catastrophe that took place. And they heard a voice after this had happened. And this is found in the third book of Nephi, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 55. And it came to pass that there came a voice again unto the people, and all the people did hear and did witness of it, saying, O ye people of these great cities which have fallen, who are descendants of Jacob, yea, who are of the house of Israel, O ye people of the house of Israel, how oft have I gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and have nourished you. And again, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? Yea, O ye people of the house of Israel who have fallen. Yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, ye that dwell at Jerusalem, as ye that have fallen, yea, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, if ye will repent and return unto me? This voice that the Nephites heard was directed to them, and it shared them with them really three things. One was a factual statement to the house of Israel. How have I gathered and nourished you? It was a statement of fact. The Lord was recognizing that in the times past that he indeed did nourish them. And then he said again, and this was a statement of fact, that I would have gathered you. I would have done this if the condition would have been met. And then finally, he said, I will gather you as a hen gathereth her chickens if this condition is met. And that condition being to repent and to return unto me in full purpose of heart. Once again, three statements to the house of Israel. Three being that special number. Maybe I should have gone back and given you a little bit of history. Sorry, it's a history lesson this morning. Didn't know you were going to experience that, did you? A little bit of history of the time of the Nephites. Immediately following this great catastrophe that I talked about at the time of the crucifixion, and as they were lamenting all those that had died, a voice pierced each and every one of them. And that voice introduced himself to them. Voice only, they didn't see him. And he says, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets have spoken. And he said that many of your people have died in this catastrophe, and it's because of their wickedness and their abominations. And you are left, you are the more righteous of those people. So that was the first time they heard the voice. The second time they heard the voice is the passages that I just read, where he told them that I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, but ye would not. And the third time they heard the voice, and this time, it was not a harsh voice, neither was it a loud voice. Nevertheless, and notwithstanding it being a small voice, it did pierce them that did hear to the center, insomuch that there was no part of their frame that it did not cause to quake. Yea, it did pierce them to the very soul, and did cause their hearts to burn. What was interesting about this is they heard this voice and how powerful it was, but they didn't understand it, at least not the first time. So it spoke to them again. They didn't understand it the second time, and then it spoke to them again. The third time, and the third time, they understood. They understood the words that were spoken. And what was said to them? Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him. And when they turned to look to see where the voice was coming from, because it was coming from heaven, they beheld a man descending out of heaven. And this was Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting, saints, that they were spoken to by the voice three times, and on that third time, Jesus Christ appeared unto them. And he showed them the scars on his hands and his feet and his side, and invited them to come and witness, to touch and to feel and to see, that they might know of a surety that this was the Christ of who'd been prophesied would come, and that he'd gone to the cross and was crucified, just as I read to you in my opening scripture out of the book of Mosiah. They knew this, the Nephites did, because it was prophesied to them. It was preached to them of this truth. And here he was, this Jesus Christ came. There's so much that we can speak of in relation to this Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. I've just touched the tip of the iceberg. And I'd encourage you, saints, to continue this day in consideration of truly what it is that Jesus Christ did for us in going to the cross. For he is indeed now alive forevermore, the first to be resurrected, the first fruits. And from the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great, and two angels sitting thereon, clothed in long white garments, and they were affrighted. But the angel said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they had laid him. And go your way, and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they entered into the sepulchre and saw the place where they had laid Jesus. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre and trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And now when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and he'd seen of her, they believed not. And after that he appeared to another, in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country." These are the two brothers that were on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them. "And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." If you weren't counting, that was the third time that he appeared. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Brothers and sisters, that's the Great Commission. And it's given not only to the members of his priesthood, but it is given to the saints in these last days, that we bear our testimony of the truth of who Jesus Christ did and what he has done for us in our lives. We should be valiant in this testimony. "For it's my testimony unto you that he lives. I believe it to be true with every fiber of my being. And he calls us to be his own. And he asks us and he encourages us to repent and to come unto him." What greater message can be preached to all the world than this, that Jesus is alive forevermore and calls us to be with him in the kingdom? May he bless you as you endeavor to serve him all the days of your life, is my prayer.
Thank you. Our Father, our God, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we draw a close to this time of worship and celebrating the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that there's much great work yet before us, and you've entrusted us with this time and stewardship thereof, that we might endeavor to find compassion in the lives of those we have the privilege to meet, much as your Son has had compassion in our life and sacrifice, that we might live eternally through his death and his resurrection, that the bands of death shall no longer sustain and retain us here on this earth, that we might live eternally with you in heaven. Be with each one that has gathered here, and be with those that could not be with us. We pray that your good spirit would accompany them, and let them know with a surety that the love of your Son and the gift of the Holy Ghost that we allow into our life, that it might shine into this world, a world that has much darkness, but that we as your instruments in these latter days might be used for good to draw people unto your Son and point them into the life of eternity through his love. We thank you, Lord, for this promise. We thank you for that charge in which you've given us. We pray now a benediction upon this time, and I pray for each home represented here that we might be steadfast and endure to the end, knowing that you have prepared a way and a promise of salvation. Bless us as we go. Until we meet again, we would pray. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.